I'd like to do this morning is start again, John chapter 1, verse 1, and read through just the first 13 verses, and then we'll talk about it. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Father, this morning, as we take in the beginning of John's gospel, we just see that he is clearly plumbing the depths of who you are to introduce us to his story. And so this morning we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to just have a more deep understanding of who you are. Lord, that the things that would maybe be troubling to us, our thoughts, our feelings, the circumstances in our lives, Lord, would come under submission this morning to the knowledge of who you are, the truth about who you are, and Lord, who you say we are in you. Give us that confidence and that peace, Lord, that comes from your truth and your love and your grace. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John tells us towards the end of the gospel why he wrote his gospel. We mentioned this last week, a quick review. Chapter 20, he says, but these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's not just a text that he's writing so that we get the principles down. He's arranged this story that he's recorded for us in the Gospel of John so that we can come to faith in Jesus Christ, having a born-again experience in him, a relationship with God. That's why he wrote his gospel. There's four gospels. Matthew, distinctly flavored to show Jesus as the King of Israel, the Messiah. Mark's gospel has that distinct flavor of Jesus being the great servant, serving over and immediately so when you read the gospel of Mark. Luke's gospel emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. And John wrote his gospel much later, emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ and the mystery that he took on humanity to himself. So the different starting points, sometimes it was John the Baptist in a gospel, that would be the starting story like in Luke or in Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But in John's gospel, he starts at eternity past, in the beginning. And that brings us to Genesis 1, in the beginning. And so we have a unique section in the Gospel of John. It's chapters 13 through 17 when he's speaking with the 12 disciples in the upper room. And we have this discourse that's unique to his gospel. There's all kinds of unique stories within the Gospel of John that aren't in the other gospels. So we'll enjoy that. And like we talked about last week, he starts with this understanding. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the word for word in Greek is logos, and in the Greek mind, they knew what that meant. That meant the creative power or the power in the universe that kept order amongst the chaos was logos. The reasoning of the universe, the purpose of the universe, logos. And so John jumps on that for his Greek hearers. And we talked about this again last week. And the Hebrew listeners to his gospel would have understood this to be the word of God. Clearly, God speaks his presence in his word. So God is our great communicator. Psalm 19, he speaks to us in creation, speaks to us in the law in a brighter light, and then an even brighter light in his mercy, and ultimately in the fullness of the gospel, God speaks to humanity. And we are called to believe. And what is faith? Faith is placing our trust in, it's a risk that we take, placing our trust in God and his word, risking a reliance upon him in his word. So if God speaks to you and you don't fully understand what he's saying to you, you're to hold it in faith and wonder. Now this, we talked about last week. This is all review. So John unfolds this amazing mystery of God to us, and he starts with revealing the word as God. The first thing that he tells us is, in the beginning was the word. So this is eternal existence. If you were taking notes this morning, it would be this: revealing God as the word. The first point, he is God in the sense of having an eternal existence. John reminds his audience immediately of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So he speaks of this eternal nature of the word. In the beginning, at creation, remember, God said, let there be light, and there was light. What does that mean? That means God spoke everything into existence. So John says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, meaning the word of God is God. That's just, you know, and I'm kind of ethereal. As a person, I love deep concepts that make me go, whoa. I know I'm in a good place when after the Bible study, I walk by Pauline and she says, Pastor Chris, whoa. I know that she got the depth. I just love depth. You know, it's like being in a boat and you're wondering how deep the water is in the lake. And you're like, hey, we have an anchor. Let's drop the anchor and see. And the word of God, you drop that anchor, zzz, and the chain is going, and all of a sudden, boom. Well, we ran out of chain, and we never got to the bottom. That's what this section of Scripture is for me. It's just this amazing depth. In the beginning was the Word. This emphasis here is eternal existence when it uses the word was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, repeating himself here for emphasis, with God, and the Word was God. He's making a definitive statement. So in the beginning was the Word, and then in the beginning was the Word was with God. So this speaks of relationship within the very nature of God. And this is really important to note. Bible says this, God is love. What is love? That's a relational term. To say God is love is a relational term. So God doesn't need anything, but love needs an object to love. You can't have love without something to love. So remember, we're dropping the chain deep. Within the very nature of God, how many gods are there? One. Within the very nature of God, there is relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that you can say God is love. In his own self-existence, there is relationship within his nature. That is so intense. When he created everything, if you read it and, you know, at your leisure, Genesis 1 and 2 and chapter 3, what you get is this, that everything God did was good, right? Day one, God created, and it was good. He saw what he created, and it was good. Day two. Day three, it was good. Day six, and it was good. Then chapter two takes this magnifying glass, because let's look at what God did. And he created man, put him in the Garden of Eden, and he said, it's not good yet. So he took a piece of Adam and formed the woman. So now you have a man and a piece of him formed into another person, the woman, and then brought her back to him. And the two became one flesh. God had just brought all the animals in front of Adam, and he named them. You see, Adam had authority over all of the creation that God had made. So he named all the animals, and he didn't find any companion like himself. God created Adam in his own image. He didn't create bears and trees and mountains in his own image. Those things spoke of the glory of God, but Adam was created specifically in the image of God, and God said, but hold on, we're not done yet. It's not good yet. And he took a piece of him, formed it into another person, a woman, brought her back, and Adam said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and the two shall become one flesh. You have one made into two, and then brought back to be one in covenant with each other. Now that's incredible, because man was created in the image of God. Male and female, he created them in the image of God. So now you, if you were to show up that day and go, yeah, I saw what you made. I saw Adam created in your image. Amazing. It was like God was shining right out of him. But now there's two, right? There's two. So now you have relationship within man and woman together, and the two shall be one flesh in covenant, just like God has a relationship within himself. Well, I think the anchor is too deep. Now, the reason I spend so much time on that one, well, it's because I have the microphone and I love that. But I want to read to you, and I'll have the scripture up on the screen so you can read along in the New King James. John chapter 17. We only have this prayer of Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 17. And many call it the Holy of Holies of the New Testament, as we get a glimpse of Jesus praying to the Father. But in the towards the end of that prayer, verse 21... verse 20, I pray that not these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that, verse 21, they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Did you see that? See, there's relationship within God. As Jesus is rehearsing this to the Father, just like we have unity within ourselves, I ask that you'd bring those that believe in me into that relationship with us. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Did you catch the depth of that mystery? We've been brought into the family of God, and there's this relationship, God living in us, bringing us in to that relationship that he has within himself. Okay, my mind just gets blown at the amazing salvation that we have in Christ. I get excited about it. Lord, show me more is usually how it ends when I consider these things. So, the Word is God in eternal existence, in relationship, and also as God. So he says the Word was God, and he's being repetitive here, right? In the beginning was the Word. We're still in verse 1, by the way. And the Word was with God. There's the relationship. And the Word was God, in case you were thinking he wasn't. And now it's interesting. There's a movement, a cultish movement, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. It's Jehovah's Witnesses is the movement. And they retranslate this verse this way. I kid you not. They just add one letter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now, why would they add that letter? And they've got scholars that say, oh, no, this is right. And when you study secular scholars who look at the Greek text, they say, no, that's not the way the Greek language works, to just add that letter in. But the intention is to conceal this mystery and to warp it. So many times when there's a movement that's off base from the original message of the gospel, they will reinterpret the scriptures and add little things in to support their other doctrines, right? That Jesus somehow is not the same as Yahweh, Jehovah in the Old Testament. Well, I don't want to, we'll get back to that in chapter 8 because it comes up. But it's not just simply this, the Word was God. It's not just simply a metaphor, but it's a person, God himself. It's not a cryptic analogy, but it's God revealed in Christ. So the nature of the Word, his eternal existence, eternal relationship, and the eternal God. And he's also now revealed as God the Creator. In verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, these are two statements regarding the Word as the Creator. The first is an inclusive statement. I know you feel like you're in school. I'll try to keep it a little lighter. All things were made through him. That's an inclusive statement. Everything was made through him. He was the one that created everything. I want to read you a passage in Colossians chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17 says this, "For by him," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Clearly, all things were created through Jesus Christ. Now, was he a man yet? Well, how deep do you want to drop the anchor? We'll just say this. God the Son, who's the Word of God, created everything. That's the inclusive statement. I want to read you another passage that supports this in Hebrews chapter 1. And again, you know, I just want to encourage you, if you feel like you're getting lost already, we're going to pull the anchor up. It's not going to stay this deep the whole time. And I know certain people, they just don't like that when it gets confusing. So if it feels confusing, I apologize. But Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, speaking of the Word of God, the Son of God, he has in these last days spoken to us, God has, by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So God the Son, creator of everything. All things were made through him. It's an inclusive statement, but then he follows it up with an exclusive statement saying this, without him nothing was made that was made. Again, we're in Gospel of John, verse 3. All things were made through him. One, an exclusive statement. Without him, nothing was made that was made. If you were to make two circles on a piece of paper, here's your circle and you write creator. Here's another circle and you write creation. Where do you put the word? Where do you put God? Is he in his creation? Is he a created being or is he the creator? Well, you put him in the creator circle. He's either a creator or he's creation. God's the creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in relationship together, created everything that could be created. Without him, nothing was made that was made, period. It's done. Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He stepped into his creation in Christ. When God took on humanity, we're getting ahead of ourselves because that's verse 14. There's a commentator I like, Kent Hughes. He was speaking with a friend of his, and his friend was considering the impossibility of knowing God. It would be impossible for a finite human being to know God. And as they were talking, his friend said, it would be like Hamlet in Shakespeare's writings, not being able to know Shakespeare. That's how far the distance would be. The character Hamlet in his writing could never understand Shakespeare, the author. And Kent simply said, well, unless he wrote himself into the story. And the man just was in shock. Because you see, Shakespeare would have that power to come into the story as Shakespeare, the author of Hamlet. He would be able to write himself in. And you see, this is what God does for us. He wrote himself into our story so that we could know him. Now, I'm not a Shakespeare buff. If you ask me many questions, I'll just start sounding dumb. I don't know a lot of Shakespeare, but I do know Winnie the Pooh. Remember Winnie the Pooh? They'd hear the narrator's voice, and Winnie would say, who's that? And the narrator would say, well, I'm the narrator. And then, you're the narrator. And then Tigger comes along, and Tigger says, who's that talking as the narrator is talking? And Pooh says, oh, that's the narrator. I love that cartoon, grew up on it. It's just that, well, who's the creator? Oh, he's the creator. It's God. You believe that by faith. Do you understand God? No. He's beyond us in every capacity, but he has written himself into the story. He has revealed himself to us so that we can know him. So there's this God who's relational in himself, and he is the creator. Isaiah 44:24 says this, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. He's the only creator. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath in John chapter 5, and they're upset at him for healing on the Sabbath. Sorry, he was healing on the Sabbath. And they were upset at him because you weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. And they decided if you're healing on the Sabbath, then that's a sin and we can condemn you because of what you've done because we're in charge. That was the idea. And Jesus came to them and said, well, my Father is working until now and I'm working. And they went, nope, that's it. Stone him, because he made himself out to be equal with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything was made through him, and there wasn't anything that was made that wasn't made through him. In verse 4, back in John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, number one, he's revealed as God. The Word is God. He's revealed as the Creator. And then thirdly, as the source of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's the relationship that God has with us, revealing himself to us. It's not just physical light recorded in this verse. He's speaking about giving us the understanding of who he is. The light, a matter of fact, in verse 9 and 10, we get further information. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And so there's this idea of God revealing himself in the world as the light and life of men, and some don't see him. And so life without God, this is where we're coming from. We need to find God because we've sinned against God, mankind has. And so we're empty now and we need God. And that drives us to find him. But life without God is without purpose. It's empty. It's, as we've been talking about lately in various audiences, it's that God-shaped hole in our hearts that mankind is trying to fill with every which thing it can find. And you know what man's proving to us today in our generation? There is no other way to fill that hole. It's just becoming obvious. It's becoming grotesque what people are doing to try to fill that emptiness. And I don't feel like I'm really who I am. I don't know who I am. I need something else. Let's try to change this and warp this and tweak this. You know what? There's only one way to fill a God-shaped hole, and it's with God. And you can't decide to do it. I was talking to a pastor this week, and he was sharing the gospel with a friend of his, and his friend said, well, I got to become a Christian. He goes, well, you can't. He goes, what do you mean you, I can't? I want to be a Christian. He goes, you can't. There's nothing you can do. Well, I want God in my life. Well, you can't. You can't just get God in your life. Well, so there's nothing I can do? Nope, there's nothing you can do. I'm thinking, you're sharing the gospel with him, right? You're not just frustrating him. And his friend was like, so then I have no hope then. He's like, right. And if you're desperate enough, you'll seek him and you will find him. But it won't be because you figured it out. It'll be because God reveals himself to you. That's what happened to me. I had already rejected the gospel, rejected Christianity as something Western and plastic, and I became a Taoist. Studied Lao Tzu for years. Then got invited to church again. I hated church, and there I was sitting in church again, and Jesus showed up in my life and said, Chris, do you want me or not? I'm like, I was trying to look for you, but not with you. And I just, okay, I quit. You win. And I became one of the Jesus freaks that I hated immediately because I met him. Have you met him? Do you know him? I used to preach the gospel to my family. I was 17 when I found Christ, a young little guy. Already ruined my life, though. 17, and I gave my life to Christ and told my family immediately that next day, you're all going to hell. You need Jesus. You know, there's something about vinegar and honey. I can't remember the saying, right? But I got counsel from a pastor just to talk to my family like they knew what it meant to know Jesus. Talk to them like they're Christians, and they understand what it means to be a Christian. And I thought, I'm going to try it. So I was out in Arizona visiting my parents and my mom and I. It just, whenever we brought up anything about the gospel or Christianity, it just turned into a fight. She was a Christian, but she didn't believe the gospel. So, or I don't know what, it was confusing at the time. I think she believed the gospel, but she didn't believe in hell or anything like that, or any enemy or any reason, no sin, nothing. So we were sitting at the table once, and I just said, I'm going to try what that pastor said. So I was talking to my mom, and I said, you know, Mom, it's interesting you bring that up. I was praying the other day, and I was asking the Lord, Lord, what should I do with that situation in my life? And my mom started crying. And you know what she said? She said this, I remember when I used to pray like that. See, she knew him. She just forgot what it was to have relationship with God. This is in no way learning the principles. It's about knowing him, letting him be the one that works in you. I want to read to you Psalm 139. I know I've got a few verses. That's why I have them on the screen this morning. Psalm 139, I'm going to read to you from verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. David writes this great mystery of God. You're my creator. You know how I work. Now there's a story. I meant to ask Terry if he could confirm it this morning. Nowadays with the internet, it's kind of, you hear stories from years ago and then there's no way to really confirm if they're true. But the story is this, that when Henry Ford began making cars and had his big assembly lines. Everything was so complex. There were very few people that understood the technology and the electric things that would have to take place to run the assembly line and everything. And his assembly line broke, and he called the man who designed it, Charles Steinmetz, who was the number one electrical engineer on the planet at the time. As a matter of fact, Henry Ford said this of him, that he's a genius. He could build a car in his mind, and if it broke, he could fix it in his mind. And so he called him to come in and work on the machine, and after a few minutes of tinkering, he flipped a switch and everything was fixed. And he sent a bill to Henry Ford for $10,000. This is in the early 1900s. And Henry Ford wrote back and said, "Seems a little high for a little tinkering." And so Charles Steinmetz said, "I'll revise the bill." So he sent the bill back again. Tinkering, $10. Knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Now, Snopes says that's not legit. Doesn't even matter. The point is this. The point is this. Christian, human, why would you trust anyone else to tinker with your life when the Creator knows how you're wired and you're broken? And he says, "Let me do the work in you. I'm your Creator. I formed you. I know your days. I even designed your days for you before you were born. You can tinker with me. I'll trust the way you work." If there's a lesson that stands out to me this morning of what I've learned over the years as a Christian, is this: let God deal with you the way He wants to deal with you. Lord, can we work on this area of my life? My financial life. Can we work on this area of my life? My relationship with so-and-so. And God says, "Chris, are you going to let me do the work, or do you just want my help while you do the work?" I highly recommend you learn that lesson with me this morning, to let God do His work. He's really good at it. Very good at it. And in case we miss this point, he says it in verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 11, "He came to His own..." I'm sorry, verse 10 and 11, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him." So the darkness, if it could, it would overcome the light of God, but it cannot. God's light is obviously more powerful than the darkness. The darkness will not overcome it. Comprehend it is what that word means. And then he points it out a little more specifically. He came to His own, and His own did not believe in Him. Now, we're going to come back to John the Baptist as a witness to the Lord, because it comes up. John himself tells us how he's a witness. So we'll come back to that. But he goes on to say this, "But," in verse 12, they didn't receive Him, "but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." I'm sorry, but the anchor we just ran out of chain on that one. You see, you can't find God, but He finds you and reveals Himself to you so that you can be brought in to His family. This is the invitation. Not just, "I'll permit you to look at me," but God says, "Actually, you can't even come to me. I'm going to have to go after you and turn you around and bring you in, and I'm going to make one requirement, faith." That's the one requirement. And anyone can believe. Anyone can surrender and say, "Yes, God." Many don't. Breaks my heart, breaks the heart of God. But this is why we are given faith. And some people will say this, "Oh, you just blindly believe." No. It's actually the exact opposite. It had been blindly rejected, God as the Creator, blatantly refused. But now faith is simply surrendering to the truth that's been revealed in Christ. It's simply receiving Him. And when you believe in who God is, yeah, you see. Your eyes are opened. And he says that those who received him, he gave the right. That's the power. That's the authority to be called children of God. You see, the blindness is not the end of the story. God wrote himself into the story, and the blindness of mankind is not the end of the story. It's not the blatant refusing of God. That's just simply the dilemma, but it's that he gave us the right to become children of God. From death into life, John's going to say in chapter 5. And I think where he says this, he says he gives them the right. He gave them the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. I think we are born again right here in this verse. This is what he's talking about, being born again. He's going to mention it in chapter 3 specifically. But when you give your life to Christ and you're born again, then the rest of your life, you learn how to live in the newness of life born into him. And that's the struggle, is learning how to be a sinner saved by the grace of God, who now has God in my life so that I can live in the newness of life. And it's sad to say I meet a lot of Christians that give up learning how to live in the newness of life because it's so familiar for our sinful nature to live as though we're dead to God. But God wants us to recognize that we're alive in him, that we're included in his family, and that we're now to live dead to sin and alive to God. This is walking in the newness of life, experiencing life in him. And it says, who were born, the last verse here, who were born, and then there's three negatives, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So not of blood, meaning it's not natural descent. It's not because you were born, you know, with the heredity of a Christian. That's not the way it works. And someone might say, yeah, that's the way it was with Israel. No. The Israeli people were born into the Jewish heritage and the promises of God to their nation, but each individual person stood and answered before God as to whether they believed. Remember all the scriptures in the Old Testament? They don't believe, therefore, I'm not including them. And yet the promises continued to the nation on a national level, but individually they were called to believe in God and have faith in him. So it's not a heritage thing. I was born right. It's not the will of the flesh. That means it wasn't that one day I decided I was going to be born again and therefore I'm born again, a decision that I made. No, no, no. You decide to believe in Jesus Christ, but you don't do the saving in that. There's no thing that you hold on to and say, I earned this. No, no, God does the work. He's the one that causes you to be born again. And it's not by the will of man. In other words, it wasn't that you were lucky and you were born in the right country that preached the gospel, or that you were born to the right family that raised you Christian. It's not, you know, I often tell parents, you don't raise your kids to be saved. You raise them to have the opportunity to be saved. But everyone stands before God and answers to him because we must be, and here it is, born of God. He's the one that saves us. He's the one that makes us born again. He's the Savior, not us. And so this is the truth about God and the truth about who you are as a child of God. And we're called to that life of faith, walking by faith, putting to death the old man, putting on the new man, putting on Christ, agreeing with God that we are now dead to sin and alive to him, walking in that newness of life. The truth is this: God loves you, he desires to bless you, and he wants what's best for you. Matter of fact, Jesus told this story. He goes, you're a father, you're a mother. You know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Bringing them into the family, bringing them into relationship, and all you have to do is receive, ask. Lord, I need you. I want to be a part of your family. I need you to save me. And God does the work. It's amazing, though, how many people that I meet that keep God at arm's length. They'll even come to church, but they'll keep God at arm's length. And then when there's a surrender in their lives, you've heard it, I've heard it over and over and over, I don't know why I kept God at arm's length. He's so good. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. It's a deep, wonderful mystery. I call it the blessed inclusion, that we are brought into the family of God and included in Him. So what do? Have you met Him? Do you know Him? Well then, share Him. Share Him with people. Tell people about Jesus. You know, that moment happens when someone says something to you and you just kind of freeze. Just let it come out of you. Well, Jesus is my Savior. If that's the only thing you say and they start laughing and walk away, phew, you just gave the message and God hides Himself in a message and goes with them. When I gave my life to Christ, I was in a high school that was mostly white people. I just grew up in Orange County, and there was one black kid in our high school. His name was Albert, and he was a Jesus freak. He was a really nice guy, really nice guy. But I kept my distance from him because he was a Jesus freak. So he'd always tell me he was praying for me. He'd always drop the name of Jesus and all this. And I'd go, right, Albert, me, the spiritual one, the Taoist, didn't need that religion anymore. Until that day when Jesus showed up in my life and I said yes to Him. You know, the first face I saw in my mind was Albert's. And I realized this, oh Lord, it wasn't Him I was rejecting. It was You in Him. Christian, be encouraged. He lives in you. Let His name come out of you. And watch yourself be a witness of the life of God in your life. You receive Him, brought into the family. Then you give Him out. You receive Him, you give Him, and then you repeat. Over and over and over, and that's the Christian life. Stand with me, would you? I know it's like we're ending in the middle of a story, but it's okay. This first part, the first 18 verses or so, is so deep. We'll just kind of cover a little of review and move on. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that, Lord, these things are true, not because we believe them, but because You've spoken them to us. And then we believe because You've revealed Yourself to us, and we thank You for that. So go before us, direct us by Your Spirit. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice.